just as we were talking about not being a novice, not being a novice being the idea of not being newly planted, being grounded, both in the Word. And also we talked to break that the mature person has come to learn what the flesh is. And sometimes when we're young in the Lord, we haven't learned that lesson yet. So it's important we're not a novice. Okay, I want to take us to 1 Peter 5 next. We'll just see what we can glean from that portion. Again, we have the thought of elders and feeding and shepherds all kind of brought together in one passage. Notice it says, the elders which are among you. This time the word is among. Which also am an elder, I who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. You notice that's stressed again, the feeding. Taking the oversight or the lead of it. Does it mean that you rule it in the sense of a dictator? But you take the lead of it. And here's the important thing. Not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, it isn't, would you please be, no, I don't really want to be. Oh, come on, we need an elder. Well, I'll tell you, if there's no one else, if you can't find anybody else, I'll take it on, you know. That's not the desire of 1 Timothy 3, is it? So there's not to be this constraining, but there's to be a willingness. Because if we don't see it, we might as well say it now. To be in a shepherd requires sacrifice. It's one of the key thoughts of shepherding. It requires that the good shepherd does what for the sheep? Lay down his life, gives his life for the sheep. And that's not only true with the Lord Jesus in the sense of his cross work. Those who are shepherds like David and those who are spiritual shepherds should be giving their lives. It's sacrificial. So when one has a burden and takes this function on willingly, you see, there's a willingness to be sacrificed. And I think there's some elders who feel like they have been sacrificed, but it is true that it is sacrificial. And it's not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. No, it's not for money. It's not for personal gain. And then it says, neither as being lords over the Lord's herd. There it is again, the idea of dictators. But here's the word I want to stress, but being what to the flock? Examples. The New Testament function of leading is leading, first of all, by serving. The world's concept of leadership is how many servants do you have? The biblical concept of leading is how many do you serve? You see how the natural way of thinking is just contrary to biblical leadership. It's how many do you serve, and it's being a model to them. We could go through many scriptures. Paul said to the Thessalonian saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we were models to you, and you mimicked us. And so if we live in a day of departure and a day of perversion and a day of immorality and a day of unfaithfulness, both in marriage and spiritually speaking, the one thing that's required of those who provide oversight, elders, shepherding, is that they be ones that can be followed. I want you to leave that word because we're going to switch passages soon, but just hold on to that word, ones who can be followed. They live a life that others can follow. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Yeah, that's a real challenge. You just ask yourself, would you want people to follow your life right now? That's a challenge. And then it says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. the shepherds, elders, pastors, overseers, are what we call under shepherds. They're not, they don't own the sheep. They're not their sheep. The sheep have been put into their care in the sense of a stewardship by the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And we know from Hebrews and so forth, they are accountable. One of the verses in Hebrews tells you that you should obey them to have the rule over you and so forth, who must give an account. The shepherd is not the owner of the sheep. The owner of the sheep puts the sheep into the care of the shepherd. The shepherd, therefore, is accountable. If you owned 100 sheep and you put them into the care of a shepherd and you came back sometime later, you would expect to see at least 100 sheep. I mean, there could have been new births and additions, but you expect to see the 100. I mean, they've been put in your care, and in the shepherd's care, and you expect that. So this is what's, there's an accountability, but there's also a reward. The Lord honors those who take on this responsibility. Well, let me just say this to you now. Don't expect your honor to come in this life. If you know anything about shepherding, anything about being an oversight in an assembly, I mean, it may be that there are godly Christians who carry out Scripture and esteem them that have the rule over you. But generally speaking, don't expect it. We noted with Moses, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, but most of his suffering came from the people of God. And when you're in leadership, it's sad to say, but much of your difficulties and problems may come from the very sheep you're trying to feed, protect, and guide. But there is a reward. Now, as far as leading, let's go back to John 10. So just remember in 1 Peter 5, we have the idea of the chief shepherd, the under-shepherds, the accountability, the motive is not to be one of gain. It's not to be someone who's drafted. And you will find, if we don't get to Isaiah and Ezekiel, you'll find that in Israel, in that passage, it talks about how they went out and drafted people to be leaders because of the failure of their leaders. Well, Peter tells us that's not the way you do it. Now, when we come to John 10, of course, this chapter has a lot to do with the Lord Jesus and his being the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep and so forth. And you will see in verse 3, for example, it says, to him, to the shepherd of the sheep, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Remember I said that, or I didn't say, but the word of God said in Peter that the overseer should be an example, that the sheep follow. This is the true test of an elder, a shepherd, an overseer. How many are following? Turn around and see if any of the Lord's people are following. The New Testament shepherd, elder, overseer, does not drive the sheep. Not lords over them. It's not a question of driving the sheep. It's leading the sheep. And you can see where being a model really has an importance, that you're leading the sheep, you're not driving the sheep. Now, we have accounts in Scripture, in 3 John and so forth, of men who would like to drive the sheep. And that's a danger. And the Lord tells those who have this responsibility, don't be lords over them. The way you lead is not by driving, it's by leading the sheep. And that's an important principle. If you're going to be in assembly oversight, you lead them. But you're also a model, an example. And so the Lord Jesus talks about here in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If you're called of the Lord to provide leadership in the assembly, you must go into it with a clear understanding that you're willing to sacrifice. That means that you can't, as I see it, it'd be hard to lead the Lord's people if from November to April you move to Florida and your assembly's in Pennsylvania. It's hard to lead sheep in Pennsylvania from Florida. Maybe you want to live in Florida, but maybe that's part of the sacrifice. And it may be that you really love to play golf, but you just can't find the time because you need to do some visitation work. You need to seek out the lost sheep. You need to know them. It involves sacrifice. When the call comes at 11:30 at night from one of the sheep that they have problems and could you come over and see us, it involves sacrifice. You see, it's a giving of yourself for the sheep. And this is critical. And this is something that's not often seen or understood. There's a giving of one's life for the sheep. And verse 14, I'm a good shepherd and I know my sheep. And I'm known of them. The Bible tells us the shepherd should know the sheep and the sheep should know the shepherd. We are to know them that have the rule or lead over us. And we're to, how do we, it says we're to know them. That means obviously they're to be known. And we use the word recognized. We really don't make overseers, do we? We already talked about the Holy Spirit makes overseers. We don't make them. We really don't appoint them. We recognize them. And we recognize those who are doing the work. We do not come up to Joe, like I said before, and say, Joe, will you please be an elder and start doing the work? That's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern, is that Joe is doing the work because he's been raised up with the Holy Spirit and has that burden. And he has a concern for the people of God. And it's manifested. And so the saints recognize that Joe is raised up of the Holy Spirit and doing the work. And they recognize him as one who is providing leadership in the assembly and giving his life and care for the care of the sheep. And so in John 10, we have some principles just of shepherding, the idea of sacrifice, giving, leading, not driving, knowing the sheep. And that goes back to hospitality, goes back to visitation. Let me ask a question. In your assembly, how well do the elders know you? I think it's sad to say, on average, they don't know you pretty well. They don't know you too well. You see, it goes back in some cases because I told you before they're tied up in so many administrative tasks that they just don't have the time to get to know you. Or perhaps they have been made elders when they never had the burden. There could be a number of reasons, but it's unfortunate today that in too many assemblies the sheep are not known. And it requires that those who are doing the shepherding work sacrifice themselves in order to get to know the sheep. And hospitality, again, obviously, is just one way in which that is done. So John 10 gives us those things. Okay, Hebrews 13 just reinforces some of these things that we've talked about. It gives us a real good summary. For instance, verse 7. Remember them who have the rule over you. Now notice this. who have spoken unto you the word of God. See the feeding? See, that these are the people who have faithfully given you the word of God, whose faith follow. There's the model. There's the leadership. And people following. Considering the end or manner of their life. There's the model again. Or some refer to that as the exit or the outcome of their life. What was the end of their life like? Considering their lifelong service and where it led and what the outcome was. And some go on to say that the end of that was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, they really served the Lord. So we have that reinforced. In verse 17, we have this tremendous idea of obeying those who the Lord has raised up to lead us and to guide us. And submitting yourselves, for they watch for your souls. There's the protection. There's the care. There's the interest. And notice again the accountability. They must give an account. They may do it with joy, not with grief. So these verses give us these little encapsulations of many of the truths, but I want to talk a little bit more about this one about obeying. In the last two decades, whether you're aware of it or not, there has been a movement, not only in the assemblies, but in the body of Christ across many denominations. And this movement, in many respects, has overthrown, is a good word, those who were providing leadership in an assembly or a gathering of the Lord's people. In other words, in many cases, it was young people who had new ideas. And maybe or maybe not, they had discussed them with the shepherds, elders, overseers, pastors in their local assembly, and assuming now that those who were in oversight were godly, mature men doing the work of shepherding, after they prayerfully considered these things, felt it not best for the assembly to take those actions. But rather than submitting to the leadership of men that God had raised up in order to guide and lead the people who were mature and godly, the young people decided, well, not only is the Word of God out of date, but these men are out of date. So they have to go. And in some cases, physically put out onto the street, men who had given their lives for years to establish and to care for and protect and feed the assembly, because they wanted to adhere to this word. There was a rebellion, and they actually were just put out. Well, you're young, and I want to say to you, the Word of God would never, never, never encourage you to do that. I mean, that's contrary to the word we're reading here. If the men leading your assembly are following the Word of God and are faithful to it and are carrying out the work, you don't rebel and you don't overthrow them and you don't throw them out in the street and belittle them and so forth. That's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is you go and you speak to them as fathers. You show them respect. And you speak to them as one who is older, if not in age, in Lord, certainly. And you work with them. And if they, because of their experience and knowledge of the Word, don't feel that's the best route to go, then you follow their lead. Remember we said about a novice tossed to and fro? And also the tendency is when we're young, we've said this many, many times, is we make decisions based on the present. A good shepherd looks ahead and says, where will this lead? And so I would urge you, and all of us on staff would urge you, never get caught up in such a rebellion. Even if the cause seems good and wonderful, be careful. You may very well be running, and most likely will be running directly opposite to the will of God, despite what it may appear. So we have in these verses, particularly this verse 17, this idea of submission to those who are in leadership. And you'll notice it says, this enables men who lead to lead with joy. It's heart-wrenching when you're trying to lead the people of God and feed them and protect them and care for them, and they themselves are rebelling against you and giving you grief. It's hard to lead. And let me say, it consumes a person. I mean, there are elders who are consumed with grief and have nights of sleepless nights because they're struggling not with the things that are coming from the outside, but things from within. So remember this passage with regard to leadership. Titus chapter 1. Anyone want to give me the theme of Titus? Church order, that's good because there's disorder here. Church order would be good. Is that what Mr. Schofield says? He's okay. It is church order, but I would suggest 1 Corinthians is even a greater book on church order. How about godliness in the church, chapter 1, in the home, chapter 2? He probably gives you this, does he? And in the world, chapter 3. Godliness in the assembly, chapter 1, in the home, chapter 2, and in the world, chapter 3. That's just a kind of a very rough breakdown, but it's helpful to see. Now, what is godliness? Being like God. Some people say God-likeness. I'll take it just one step further and say behavior that demonstrates the presence of God in your life. Behavior, because you'll see throughout this book there's a stress on behavior. In chapter 1, it talks about people who don't behave very well, false teachers and so forth. In chapter 2, it talks about the importance of behavior in connection with the Word of God, that whether you're old or whether you're middle-aged or young, if you profess to be a Christian, your behavior should be supportive or in harmony with or becoming to the Word of God. As was already stated to us yesterday, people read us more than they read their Bibles. So our behavior should be in keeping with the Bible, since we profess to be Christians and Bible-believing people. And in chapter 3, the idea is that there should be works and a life that's seen by men. But in chapter 1, in the assembly, you'll notice that Paul tells Titus that he was sent to Crete, verse 5, to point out elders in every city, as I have appointed thee, or instructed thee, or giving thee clear statement, clearly stated. And then it gives us some qualifications again. Blameless, husband of one wife. What's it mean to be the husband of one wife? Never been divorced. That's a view. Only one wife. So what if a man had a wife who died and he remarried? There are those who feel he's disqualified. But I think the majority of Bible teachers would tell you that's not the thrust of the passage. It's often restated as he should be a one-woman man. See the thrust? It's not counting his wives as much as it is, you know, how many times he's been married, in the sense of his wife dies and he remarries. But he should be devoted to the wife he has. He should be a one-woman man. And that's a little, that's an addition to Timothy. Having faithful children. Verse 7, must be blameless as a steward of God. He must utilize the things that God puts into his care. How well does he utilize his time, his abilities, his possessions, the truth that's put into his care? He should be a good steward of those things, not self-willed, not soon anger, and so forth. Again, a lover of hospitality. But notice verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. The word for holding fast, we can use the word tenaciously. That's the thought of this passage. He will tenaciously hang on to, hold on to, grasp the word of God. He's not going to be easily moved away from the word of God. He's going to hang on to it. Because we live in a day of departure. We live in a day when people are setting the word aside and are going their own way and their own ideas. And some of the arguments are unbelievably sophisticated. And have all the sound of intellectualism and support, and the only thing is they're not in agreement with the Word of God. He has to tenaciously hang on to the Word. You know, in your assembly, either publicly or privately, somewhere, sometime, if not now, your oversight is going to be pressured to depart from the Word of God. That's why they need your prayers. That's why they need your encouragement. They are going to be pressured with an endless pressure to depart from the Word of God. And I just give you this by way of illustration. I've used it before. You may have heard me say it before. But there was an assembly where there was constant pressure for the sisters to take audible leadership role in the public gatherings of the assembly, and particularly at the Lord's Supper. So this pressure kept coming and coming and coming. It just wouldn't die. It wouldn't go away. There wasn't a submission. And so finally, after a long time of pressure, the elders made a decision that the sisters could participate at the Lord's Supper audibly one Sunday a month. Now, I think you're wise enough to know that either they can or they can't. That either they can, according to Scripture, or they can't. Not, but the Scripture wouldn't say, yeah, it's okay one Sunday a month. But why would men make that kind of a decision? Because of pressure. And just so much pressure that ultimately there is this compromise in order to relieve the pressure. And that's the kind of pressure that shepherds come under. And we say it's coming extremely today. And the whole idea of, if you don't do any reading, even of your public newspapers, the role of women in the church is under such fire that in some cases it has already required and brought about legal action by people. Women who were told, you know, we follow the Bible, and the Bible says the women should be silent in our gatherings, and that's what we're going to abide by. And it tells us that pastors and elders and so forth should be the men. And the women have said, well, if that's the case, I'll have to take you to court. Because the laws of this land demand that we have equal rights, and so on and on and on they go. And that's the kind of pressure. And we can expect more of that as this society continues to go its route. And so they're under pressure, but they have to tenaciously hold to the Word of God. They can't go off and get caught up with other ideas, other writings, other opinions. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we have to bring the imaginations, and the word is reasonings of the natural mind, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All of us have reasonings. The natural mind begins to think, this couldn't be right. This won't work today. Here's a better reason for doing something else. Well, we have to bring those kind of reasonings into captivity. We have to bring them down and come back to the Word. And so he's going to be one who tenaciously holds to the Word. That's what Titus, in addition to qualifications, is going to tell us, that very, very important thing, that the shepherd is one who's going to hang on to that Word. Now, you think that's going to make them popular? You see what I said to you? If you're an oversight, don't expect to get a whole lot of applause or encouragement, because when you take a stand on the Word of God in a day of departure, you're not necessarily going to be popular. But those who are spiritual, those who want to follow the Word of God, should appreciate what the elders are doing and encourage them to stand on the Word of God. Okay, let's close kind of this thing with the session with going back to those Old Testament passages, and we'll go to Isaiah 3. And then at the end, we'll open it up for some further comments by the brethren or some questions. Now, this chapter is going to deal with the absence of leadership in Israel, and it would indicate that this absence of leadership may actually be a chastening of the Lord on the people. But you notice in verse 1 of Isaiah 3, it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the stay of water." So there's been a removal of the bread and water. Well, bread and water are basics. They're the staples of life. And you know what we find in assemblies where there isn't proper leadership, shepherding, care, guidance? We find the basics are gone. We often find that the basic truths of the Word of God are not taught, they're not known by the saints. The basic principles of which the Scripture lays out with regard to the functioning of the church, many of these basic foundational things are gone. And we know that because when we talk to the saints and we ask them some basic truths, a basic foundational truth, they don't know it. And that's a measure, you see, of our assemblies. And so the basics are gone, and that's why, for example, at Congress, we try to teach some of these basics. It's also why there's things like the Bible study program in York and Bible study program in North Carolina and all those things set up. Why? To get back to the basics, to teach the basics, to get the saints grounded again. So in many places, the basics are gone, and that's a sign of poor leadership. Then in verse 2 and 3, the mighty men, the men of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable men, and the counselor and the skilled craftsman, the elegant order, they're gone. Notice what it says in verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes will rule over them. You see the chaos, you see the disorder, you go into an assembly, And you see the young people ruling, the young people dictating. If you don't institute this program, we're leaving. That's not the biblical pattern. In fact, that's a sign that things are out of order. And then it says, verse 5, the people are oppressed, and everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. There it is, the uprising of the young against the elderly, and against the elders, and against the leaders. And then we see that people are drafted, verse 6. A man will take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler. Imagine going into your assembly, grabbing a man, and say, hey, you're pretty well dressed, you be our elder. That's what they're doing. Be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under your hand. And he says, I'm not going to do it. Anyhow, in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people, so no one's willing. For Jerusalem is in ruin, and Judah is fallen. So things are out of hand. Look at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. And read the next statement out loud, please. See, they're in a poor state. Does the Bible give an indication that when we really, you know, bring women into it and make them in leadership, we really have arrived? No, in fact, it says, here's a state in which Israel is really in poor condition. And what's the condition? The women are ruling over them. So it's not that we've advanced. The truth is, we are in trouble. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Here we learn what wasn't being done for the sheep. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You get the sense that these false shepherds of Israel are self-centered, greedy, serving for their own good, and certainly not taking care of the sheep. Verse 3, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you kill those who are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And then here's a description of the sheep and what they didn't do. The diseased have ye not strengthened. You see, the point is that there are weak sheep that need strengthening. And it's the function of the shepherd to locate these weak sheep and to strengthen them. That means in our assemblies, you see, those who are doing the work of oversight and shepherding and caring should know the sheep. And if they know the sheep and they find one that's weak, weak in the faith, weak morally, they're to come alongside and strengthen that weak sheep. See, that's part of shepherding. You see how, see when the Bible calls it work, it's work. It's just not showing up at the meeting on Sunday. There's this coming alongside of sheep, and maybe you meet them for breakfast at 6 in the morning before they go to work, and you go to work. And you have a time in the Word, and you strengthen them. Maybe you go to their home or have them to your home. But you know their condition. And they're weak, and they need to be strengthened. And it says you didn't do that. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Now, this is different. This is really the idea that they need mending, they need repairing. Not just are they weak, but they're sick and they need to be restored. And there are those who you really have to restore and mend. The idea is of setting a broken bone, making it back to normal function again. It's sad but true, in too many assemblies, people who have gotten sick and just disappear, spiritually sick, and just disappear from the assembly, and no shepherd goes and finds them and mends them. That's work. It's work. It's sacrificial work. Then it talks about broken sheep. Ye have neither have ye bound up that which is broken. The word is ruled. The thought is, if I'm not mistaken, it has to do with sheep. That I think this is the case. They get turned upside down. They get turned on their backs. They may get too much wool on them. And because of that, when they lay down and roll over on their back, their wool is soft and they get feet up. And any sheep that ever gets on its back with its feet up does not have the ability to right itself. And it will die. It could be they find a soft ground, a soft spot in the ground, and they get into it and the ground kind of depresses and they roll. Well, there's a case of where people get, wool can be a picture of pride and so forth, and people get turned upside down, and they're in a condition that, spiritually speaking, unless they're found and righted, they're going to die. There are sheep that are driven away, he talks about. You know, there are people who come in our assemblies, and they get driven away. Someone says a word to them, and it's either just not said right, or it's misunderstood, and away they go. Oh, well. No, the shepherd finds them and brings them back and makes the situation right. That's part of shepherding. There are sheep that have wandered away, you know? They just wandered away. They haven't been found either, he says. See, they're scattered, verse 5, because there's no shepherd. Now, these are the negative things, but obviously they tell us what should be done. And you notice verse 10? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Obviously, the shepherds, false shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand. Remind us of Hebrews 13, 17. They are accountable. These sheep were put into the hands of these shepherds, and they were accountable to the Lord. And He's going to hold them accountable. So from these passages, we get the idea that there are those not doing the work. And here's the things that are not being done with the sheep. How many of you, probably not too many of you, but how many of you have read like a book like Philip Keller's Psalm 23? See, if you get a hold of a book like that, he goes into some of these things about caring for the sheep and how much work it really is physically as a physical shepherd of sheep. It's been said the Lord shows sheep to illustrate us why. Yeah, we need so much care, we're not too bright. You know, we have a way of wandering. We wander to where the grass looks greener. He tells in that book, I think, a story of where he owned property that came down to the edge of the ocean. And there was a fence there that divided his property from the neighbor's property. And there were things on the neighbor's property he didn't want his sheep eating because it would be bad for them. And the sheep, every time the tide went out, the sheep would go around the end of the fence, just keep going around. And he said it required him to break the leg of the sheep. Why? So they wouldn't wander away. Now, that's hard. I mean, if you have a care for the sheep, spiritually speaking, sometimes you have to do some things that are hard. But it's needed because we tend to wander away. And that's, you know, one of the hardest things for those in oversight in any assembly to do is discipline. And no one likes to do it, and therefore today, in too many cases, it's not done at all. In many assemblies, discipline just isn't done. Because the elders, it's not nice work. Like breaking a leg, you know. It's needed, but it's difficult.